welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, November 15, 2015, by Tom Job from John chapter 10.
I wanted to read to you guys this is in the Gospel of John, and it's the 22nd verse of chapter 10. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. And the Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe, because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." Oh, Lord, that is so awesome. This has been the most awesome morning, just for me, to sing with brothers and sisters in Jesus and men and women of God and people that are forging ahead in difficult times and trusting you when it's getting rough, and they encourage me, and their songs encourage me. I'm super thankful to be here. Help us to understand these words in Jesus' name. Amen. There's I am super pumped because it is the holiday season, and so especially Thanksgiving, which I love the most, when we just take time to remember that first Thanksgiving and so many things that never happened. I was reading this. I'm reading this book by a guy. He's a professor at Wheaton, and he wrote a book about the first Thanksgiving and all the misconceptions that we had about it. Those big, tall black hats, did not wear them with the big buckles. He said nobody in America or England used buckles in the 17th century. I mean, people have always said, why are those pilgrims so narrow-minded? Well, when you wear your belt on your head, you're going to be, but no pumpkin pie, didn't have sugar, flour, or ovens, no turkey, because he said they had these rifles that were super heavy, and you had to put them on a tripod, and they had a fuse, and you would just light the fuse and stand back, and anything that was in front of it, that's what you would get. But he said you couldn't shoot a turkey that way, so they didn't have any of that. But this is the thing that for my that pretty much makes my Thanksgiving the proclamation of Governor Bradford. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squash, and garden vegetables, and made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he had protected us from the ravages of savages and spared us from pestilence and granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, I, your magistrate, do proclaim to all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones to gather in ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 on the daytime of Thursday, November 29th, the year of our Lord, 1621, the year after ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all of his blessings. That is totally bogus. I did not know that, but that was really written in the beginning of the 20th century. Somebody completely made that up. So I should have known. I mean, nobody says ye that much. Ye. It's like Paula Deen. Nobody says y'all that much, you know, But I thought, well, like, as we get into the holidays, I wanted to talk to you guys about holidays for, you know, a couple of weeks that maybe we as Protestants don't celebrate, but our Jewish friends celebrate, and like kind of where it comes from the Bible. And I wanted to talk to you guys today about Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, and Where did it come from? And to understand it, you have to go back like about 800 years before the first Hanukkah. And it was like the golden reign of King Solomon. And when Solomon was the king, Israel, they reigned from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean to Egypt. And right after he died, they had a civil war. And about 10 of the tribes decided they wanted to secede from the Union. And they did, and 200 years later, they were still waving that silly flag of theirs. And the only thing about it is, they, in trying to be independent, they no longer had Jerusalem as their capital, and that's where the temple was. And that's what they were all about. Like, the Jewish people are God's special people, that they were to give to the world the scriptures and one day the Messiah. And the scriptures promise that there's coming someone who is going to solve the problems of this sad old world. And he was going to be one of them. And they would give to the world the Messiah, the Christ, and also the temple in Jerusalem, which was kind of a 3D IMAX theater that had like choirs and fire and people in these awesome outfits and trumpets and live animals. And it put on a presentation every day called The Way to God, and just showed how a person who is sinful could come to know God. And that's what the Jewish people were supposed to do. That was who they were and where they had come from, and why they were in the world. It was just their identity. And so these 10 like states that decided, we don't want to be a part of this anymore, they kind of got a little bit foggy about who they were and where they had come from and why they were in the world. And this big ferocious empire started to build in the east, the empire of Nineveh, and their ferocious emperor named Sargon. It sounds like Sauron, with the all-seeing eyeball just looking at you all the time. And he came down there and just kind of gobbled all those people up and took them away. And because they had forgotten who they were and where they had come from and why they were in the world, they just kind of became those people, and they kind of evaporated. But down in the south, there were the ones who were left, Judah. And they had decided, this is not going to happen to us. And a more ferocious empire gobbled up the Ninevites, and it was Babylon. And their emperor was even meaner. And they came down, and they conquered Judah and they killed a ton of people, and they captured them and they carted them off to Babylon, and they burned the capital and the whole city of Jerusalem. They burned it down and they smashed the temple. And they burned all the rocks until there was nothing left to burn. And all of the Jewish people were now captive in Babylon. But there were those among them who said, we are not going to forget who we are and where we came from and why we are in the world. And we are going to live for our way of life, and we're going to wear our clothes, and we're going to eat our food, and we're going to sing our songs, and we're going to die if we have to for our way of life. And there were people who were brave, and they stood up. There were three kids. I mean, they were in the book of Daniel, three young guys. I mean, they were teenagers. And the evil emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, had made this gigantic statue and said, when they blow the trumpets, you've got to bow down and worship this statue. And they decided in their heart, we're not doing it. We know who we are. We belong to the living God. We know where we've come from. We know where we're, why we're in the world, and we're not going to do it. And when he blew the trumpets and everybody in the capital city bowed down to this gigantic statue, and they didn't. And he decided he was going to have to kill them. I can't ever think about them. There's one of my favorite preachers was an African-American preacher named Evie Hill. And Lee and Patsy and I love the sermon that he gave on that, where the king called those three Hebrew children and said, I know you have this God that you worship, but one thing you need to understand is that I'm king here. And so when you hear the trumpets, you need to bow. And they said to him, O king, understanding is not our problem. Our problem is that our commitment goes beyond our life. And we would rather be ashes in your furnace so that our streets can walk the streets of glory. We will not bow. And they began to hold secret classes in Babylon for their kids to teach them, this is who we are, and this is where we've come from, and this is why we're here. And they didn't forget. And then that evil empire was gobbled up by another empire who was pretty much a nicer empire. And their king was awesome. And his name was Cyrus. And he said, you can go back. Everybody can go back home to their land. And they can dress the way they want and eat their food and sing their songs. And you can build that temple of yours and worship that God of yours. And a lot of the Jewish people didn't go back because, I don't know, they were used to it. They had grown up there in Babylon. They had been born there. That it was the life they knew. But some people did. And it was very, very hard. It was like those first pilgrims, 102 people, 65 days in a ship that was as big as a large city bus. And after their first year in America, 50 of them were dead. Of 18 marriages in that group, one or both spouses was dead in 15 of them. But anyway, they planted their crops that fall and winter, and it was so tough. And then they laid the foundations of their new temple in the exact place where the old one was. And everyone started to cry. The young people were so bummed. This is who we are. And this is why we're in the world, to build this place. And they cried with joy. And the old people cried because, compared to the temple they knew when they were kids, this one was weak as water. And it was a dud as far as they were concerned, but they were glad to be there. Anyway, then another empire. Good night. When do they stop? But Alexander the Great, who thought he was so great, and he conquered everybody, and he decided the Greek is the greatest, and you have to speak the Greek language, and you have to wear Greek clothes, and you have to join Greek fraternities, and you have to eat Greek yogurt, and you have to have big fat weddings, and all of that. But they still wouldn't. But then when he died, as he was kind of not very, I think 30 or something, and his kingdom fell apart, and there were four kings, and the one who became the king of all of Palestine was an evil king. He was the worst. And he decided, no one, you can't be who you are. You have to be who we say. You can't be Jewish anymore. and he killed them. And he did something worse in their temple. He didn't burn it. He didn't tear it down. He put a statue of their horrible gods in it with his stupid face on it. And he said, you have to worship that. And there was an old man named Mattathias. It was like Braveheart. And he said, I'm not doing it. And the soldier said, you are doing it. And this old man took out his knife and he killed him. He killed a Syrian soldier. And other guys said, can you do that? It's like, just did it. And so they started doing it. And they had 3 years of guerrilla warfare until they became an army. And one of his sons was named Judas. And he became a captain of this, the Sons of Liberty. And they called him the Hammer, Judas Maccabee. And he led this army until they became a real army. And they took on the Syrian army on a battlefield. And they beat them. 3 years after that temple, that horrible statue was in, set up in their temple, they took it down. On the 25th of Kislev, 165 BC, and they dedicated their temple to the worship of their God. That's what Hanukkah means. It means dedication. And they only had enough oil. They lit, after all of these years, the seven-branch golden menorah, the candle stand. They only had enough oil for it to burn for one day. But it burned for 8 days until they could get some more. The day they dedicated their temple and the day they were free. And there were some people who fought with them who were brave and who loved the scriptures. And who had determined we have to follow the scriptures because we are holy people. The word holy, the Hebrew word for holy is the word kadesh, and it means separate. We're special. We are a special people in this world. And it's because we have the God that we have. And so we have to obey him. And we have to make sure that we obey him. And we make sure that we're following his heart and his laws. And we're going to set down some principles just to make sure we know what they are. They were called, the Greek word for separate is the word pedes. And they called themselves the separatists, the separated ones, the Pharisees. And we're going to make sure that this never happens again. And then we never have to go to Babylon again. And if God says don't make do any work on the Sabbath, we're going to figure out what that means. It means, for example, you can't spit in the ground because you might be making clay with it and making a brick on the Sabbath day. Can't do that. You spit on a rock, but just not on the ground. They had a king when they were free. They had their own king. Power went to his head. And he decided, I not only want to be the king of the Jews, I want to be the head of the temple too. And they said, no. Our scriptures say that nobody can do that. Only the Messiah can do that. And he had a town hall meeting to decide what's the best way. And all the Pharisees had come with lemons in their pocket. And he said, what do you all think is the best way to improve this government? And one of the Pharisees, an old man, stood up and said, won't you quit? That'd do it. And they all stood up and they threw their lemons at him. And it started a civil war and many of them were killed. They were just people who, they believed in the Bible and they fought for their country and they fought for what was right. And all of that happened on this page right here. On just one page. It's the page between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And on this page, there's 4 centuries. And that's where all that happened. But then when you turn into the New Testament, the Pharisees they're not chucking lemons. They act like they're sucking on them. I mean, like, they're the most difficult people of any of the people in the New Testament. And you're like, what happened to them? There's all of the people who follow Jesus in the Gospels, almost all of them were Jewish people. The prostitutes were Jewish, the tax collectors were Jewish, all the poor people who followed him were Jewish. And they loved him. The Pharisees were only about 5% of the population. But for some reason, they were the ones who struggled. They believed in their scriptures. They believed the Messiah was coming. But they struggled more than anyone to understand him. There were some Pharisees who were awesome. There were Pharisees who protected Jesus at one point. There were Pharisees who risked their life for him. But by and large, they had the hardest time understanding him. And I've been thinking about it a lot. And I think that one of the reasons is that when people fight for what is right, when people fight for righteousness, and they had, and they were brave, and when people fight to enforce righteousness, sometimes they have a tendency to see the world as right and wrong. They see the whole world in two groups, us against them. And the world is divided into people who are right and people who are wrong, people who are good and people who are bad, people who are righteous and people who are wicked. The reason that can be confusing is there aren't any good people. Their very own scriptures told them that everybody is a mess and nobody is the person that God made us to be. We've all done a million things that are terrible and we're all guilty as all get out of them. And all people have a polluted heart and you can't do anything to fix it. In the book of Romans, which is where Paul explained like the good news better than anyone, before he gets to the good news, he said, I got to give you some bad news. The bad news is you really need this good news because everybody is guilty as all get out and everybody's polluted and you can't pay for your guilt. And you can't do anything about your pollution. And in chapter one, he says, just look at the world you live in. Just look at it. It's a mess. In chapter two, he says, look in your own heart. And you'll see that this is true. But in chapter 3, he said, look in the scriptures. Your scriptures say this. And he just gives them a boatload of scriptures. There's nobody righteous. There's no one who seeks for God. There's a quotation in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, I think. When Solomon was dedicating his temple, and he said, and when anyone sins, and he said, and there is no one who doesn't sin. And I thought, it's a weird way to say, I mean, why not just say everybody sins? Somehow, it's stronger to say there's nobody who doesn't. I saw this truck this week, and it said, nobody doesn't like Sara Lee. And it's just like, why don't you just say everybody likes it? Well, there is only one person who doesn't like Sara Lee, and that person is nobody. That's his name, nobody. Nobody doesn't. I remember Lee and I, one time we were at this coffee shop in Turkey Creek, and about 7 o'clock, this woman came up to us and said, excuse me, but I have a meeting, and I'm from out of town, and I asked a person if they would give me a ride, and he said, I wouldn't care to. I'm from Michigan. I've never heard that before. Is he coming or is he not? But I remember there was a guy, a man who suffered a lot under the Soviet Empire, named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he said, if there was a line that divided the world into the good people and the evil people, that would be so easy. You just destroy the evil people. But the line that divides good and evil runs through every human heart. And no one wants to destroy his own heart. As someone said, the world is not divided. The world is not split between good people and Death Eaters, Harry. But if I do that, like if I'm a person who, I divide the world into us and them, the good people and the bad people, the right people and the wrong people, the righteous people and the wicked people, or the winners and the losers, or the popular people and the unpopular people, or the good-looking cool people, or the dorky-looking dorks. If I'm a person who talks a lot about our team is the best, or even our country is the greatest country in all the world, I believe that our country is a wonderful country. And I've been in a lot of them. And it is wonderful. But I've been in a lot of wonderful countries. There are a lot of wonderful countries in the world. And ours is one of them. If I talk about my church is the best church, it's the best. I like it, but I would go to it. But there's a lot of wonderful churches. But if I talk that way, and if I think that way, I'm going to be confused about who I am, where I come from, and why I'm in the world. But worse than that, I'm going to be confused about Jesus. If I think that way, the good people and the bad people, I'm going to be confused about who he is, where he came from, and why he came here. In John chapter 10, in verse 22, there's a conversation that Jesus had, and it was in Jerusalem. It was on the porch of Solomon in the temple of Jerusalem. And John said it was in the winter. It was in the bleak midwinter. The earth was hard as iron. The waters as hard as stone. I don't know, maybe snow was falling, snow on snow. I don't know. But it was the 25th of Kislev. I was reading a biblical scholar and he said, Kislev is the equivalent of December. And he said, the 25th of Kislev, he said, in my calculations that I can understand in the chronology of Jesus, this was the 25th of December. But he said what it really was the first day of Hanukkah. It was the Feast of Lights. They called it the Feast of Dedication. And they probably had the temple decorated for Hanukkah, for the day that God's people defeated their enemies. Great. The day the good people defeated the bad people. Whoa, whoa. Go slow with that. And there were some people who were confused, the Pharisees, about Jesus. Is he the Messiah? Well, our scriptures say that when the Messiah comes, he'll be born in Bethlehem. And they say it happened. And that his mother would be a virgin, Isaiah said, and get pregnant without ever having sex. And his people say that was true of him. And Hosea said centuries ago that he would spend his youth in Egypt. And they say he did. And that he would be a Nazarene. And we know that's where he grew up. But he ignores our laws. And he loves people who ignores them. And we don't know where to put him. And is he or isn't he? And they asked him, why don't you just say it? Are you the Messiah or not? And he said, my works speak for themselves. And in the chapter right before that, he had healed a blind guy. And Isaiah said that's what the Messiah would do in chapter 35 and chapter 61. That when the Messiah comes, he would heal the blind. But you did it on a Sabbath day. And it says in John 9 that Jesus made spit. He spit on sometimes Jesus, when he healed people, he spit on them, which he didn't need to do, but he would. I mean, he could just heal with the word, but sometimes it says he spit in people's eyes and then touched their eyes. And it's like, what's up with spitting on people? But, you know, it's just, I think I told y'all that thought I've had of how your spit's just kind of personal. And like when you have that conversation and a little bit of spit, you know, flies out of your mouth and lands on them. And you're like, do we need to talk about this? I've just taken our relationship to a new level. And I just spit on you. Sorry. It's just easier, guys. So if you want to follow that. But anyway, but it was just spitting in the, he spit. He made a lot of spit, just like with clay. And they put it on the guy's eyes. And he said, it's that stuff. It's healing people like that. And you spit in the clay on the Sabbath day. And you made a brick, so we just don't. And that guy, though, Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Messiah? And he said, if I knew who he was, I would. And Jesus said, the one who speaks to you is he. And he worshiped him. He said it. Is Jesus the Messiah? Of course he is. John says, is he God come to earth? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and moved into our world. Of course he was. But when they asked him, go ahead and say it. Are you the Messiah? It depends on what you mean. We know you have that idea that the Messiah will be the God of good people. The champion of the champions. The Lord of those who are right and holy. It's not that I'm not who you think. It's that you're not who you think. It's like saying, are you the Lord of the elves? Well, there aren't any. But if you mean by that, are you the Lord of losers? Are you the Messiah of messes? Are you the Savior of sinners? Are you the help of the helpless? Are you the help of the hopeless? Of course I am. Jesus goes on to tell them this thing. He said, there aren't good people and bad people in the world. He said, actually, everybody in the world is a sheep. Sheep are so stupid. There's something, we had some. They're so stupid. They're so stubborn. They're so defenseless. I heard a guy in a book say that sheep, I don't know if this is true, but if the shepherd doesn't take sheep to the right, if they eat grass in the wrong place that's too wet, it'll give them diarrhea. The sun will come up, all their diarrhea will harden into a brick on their rear, and they will explode. So our sheep, and they're so unexceptional. They all look the same. We had sheep at one time. Apparently they had names. I never knew what they were. I couldn't tell them apart. Tina knew who they were, but she loved them more than I did. But to me, they were just sheep. And Jesus said they're defenseless, stupid, helpless, and unexceptional. But he said the world is divided into two. There are sheep that are in my flock and sheep that aren't. And the one that are in my flock, They know who they are. They hear my voice. They know they're sheep, but they hear me say, "You're mine. I love you." They know where they're going. Well, they may not know where they're going, but he said, "They follow me." And the sheep would say, "I don't know where I'm going. I follow him. That's good enough for me." And he said, "And they know why they're here." The sheep of Jerusalem, they were used for sacrificing for other people's messes in the temple. But he did that for us. We don't have to do it. We just have life. That's why we're here. We're just here to be his and to love him. And because we're sheep, and I know that I'm stupid, and I know I'm helpless, and I know I need help, and I know that I'm not an exceptional person, but I'm his. Everything that you do to prove and to say, I mean, that you're better, that you're more beautiful, that you're brighter, that your kids are brighter. Everything you post on Facebook, Instagram, the boasting we do that is so deep, the thing that it does to you more than anything is that it confuses you about who Jesus is. And the greatest thing that you could ever do is to just give up trying to be exceptional and just be a sheep. Just embrace your inner sheepiness and just say, "I'm stupid and I'm helpless and I'm not exceptional, but I'm his and I love being with him and I just belong to him. And that's all that matters to me. I'm stupid and I'm helpless. I'm unexceptional, but I'm so happy." To surrender the fight to be an exceptional person is the greatest decision that you would make. You know, I read to be helpless. I read this book about a woman who was she was in Christian publishing in Colorado Springs, and she was a horrible alcoholic, and she was so bad. This book is so awesome. But she winds up, you know, understanding that I'm just this helpless person. And she started to go to AA, and she said, "The people that I met there was, she said, they would just, a lot of times they would find AA. Then they would find God and they would find Jesus." She said, "I went to a meeting. I didn't want to go, but I always go to my meetings because I'm going to hear something that I wasn't expecting to hear." And there was a young man whose name was Miguel, and he was Mexican. And he stood up in his broken English and he said, "My name is Miguel. I'm an alcoholic." He said, "At my job in construction, everyone smokes so much pot and we all drink so much liquor. And I would go into the blue porta potty and I would drink more liquor there than anyone. But then it was killing me. And I gave my life to God. And now I need him every day. And I go into that porta potty now not to drink, but I go in there and tell God, 'Help me make it through this day.' And I look in the little mirror and I said, 'Miguel, you don't want to drink today. Think about your wife. Think about your kids. Think about the God who is going to help you make it through this day. That porta potty has become my sanctuary. My name is Miguel and I'm an alcoholic.'" We're all sheep. Just be one. Just be one. Lord, we thank you that we can be free from the race to be self-sufficient and awesome and brave and all that stuff. And we can just be sheep with a shepherd so sweet who loves us so much, who makes us his own, and who leads us around. In Jesus' name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge oakridge.org.